And I tell you what, it was a shock at 6:30 this morning when Dorothy and I took the puppies out and in short sleeves. It was cold. That wind was cold, and it's not going to get any better. The temperature's dropping all day. It's going to be about 45, somewhere in that neighborhood, about 4 o'clock. So prepare yourselves for winter. It's coming. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read a couple of verses there in a moment. The purpose of this lesson this morning is to remind all of us that there is a purposeful construction to the Christian's faith. There is a purposeful construction to the Christian's faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us here that these are things that we need to add to our faith. Biblical construction of faith. We are not at liberty to pick and choose which commands we will obey. Rather, we must learn submission to our Savior. When you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, which one of these can you do away with and still have true faithfulness? Think about that. If we didn't want virtue, would that make us faithful? If we decided that we didn't need the knowledge, is that going to make us faithful? And you can go on down the line. But today there is a modern movement of deconstruction, or literally faith deconstruction. Now, many of those who are older may have never heard of such a term as this, but I assure you that the younger generation has. For about a decade now, the younger people have been engaged in deconstruction of their faith. In other words, they are deconstructing their faith belief by belief, measuring it by the standards or of evaluating whether it is truthful in their eyes, is it useful to them, and what impact does it have for them. Again, they are deconstructing their faith belief by belief, measuring it by standards of evaluating its truthfulness, its usefulness, and its impact. And as a result, the vast majority of those who have gone through this process has rejected or simply revised their faith. For most, the process of faith deconstruction has literally been faith destruction. There is a purposeful construction to the Christian's faith. We cannot look at the things that we are to grow by and decide whether they are useful, their impact. We need to understand this as we look here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Again, which one of these can you do without? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. Can we do without brotherly love? In Hebrews chapter 8, and I appreciate Brother Tony reading this morning. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, and Brother Aaron has talked in Hebrews class very well concerning what's taking place here. It says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Do you truly believe that if perhaps Moses, if he had not fully followed the pattern that was given to him to construct the tabernacle, what do you think would have happened? Well, first of all, God would not have been pleased. It would not be the tabernacle that God wanted established. It would be after Moses' pattern and not God's. Too many times, you know, in our daily lives as Christians, we look at our faith. We look at the things that are designed to help us to grow in our faith. And many times we'll ask ourselves, well, is that really necessary? Is that something that I really have to get involved in? Should I really worry so much about studying when all I have to do, you know, is go to Bible class, that is, if you actually show up? What about constructing our faith using the pattern that's been given us? Just as Moses was given the pattern for the tabernacle. He could not change one thing. And another great example is Noah. Noah was given the pattern to build the ark, was he not? What would have happened if he would not have used gopher wood, if maybe he wanted to use oak or ash or cherry or walnut? What if he wanted to use some other type of wood that God did not tell him to use? You know, when God said, use gopher wood, it eliminated every other type of wood. If Moses had put two windows in the ark, what do you think would have happened? What if he put two doors? You think it would have floated? The tabernacle was designed as a reflection of a heavenly reality. The setup and functions were not arbitrary. They were not borrowed from pagans around them. But it was a temporal, physical picture of a reality that exists in heaven. That's why it was so important for Moses to use the pattern exactly as God designed it. And for us today as Christians, we should do what? Well, Peter tells us here, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You see the similarity here? Moses was given a pattern. Noah was given a pattern. Peter gives us a pattern. Peter tells us that if we want to grow our faith, then these are the things that we need to add to our faith to help us to grow and to help us to become strong. But yet, many young people, and there are probably some older people that decides that, well, you know, maybe some of this here is not really necessary. God has revealed purposeful patterns for mankind to follow, as we see in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. But it's not only in Hebrews. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast, literally take care, pay attention to that form or that pattern. You know, there's that word again. Form, the pattern. It's given to us so that we can understand what we are supposed to be doing. You know, God did not arbitrarily say, well, you know, if you want, add some of this stuff to your faith and you'll be okay. No, that's not what he said. Add to your faith, and then he lists all these things. And Paul tells Timothy, hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form. Again, there's that word, pattern of doctrine which was delivered to you. Both of these passages of scriptures basically tell us that we cannot deviate from the pattern or the form. We simply, if we want to be faithful Christians, then we have to be faithful to the pattern. How would you feel if you wanted to build a house and you commissioned an architect to draw up exact blueprints of what you want? Well, just imagine that you gave that set of blueprints to a contractor. Here's the blueprint. This is exactly what I want built. But I've got to go away, and I'll be back. And you come back, and what's been built is not what the blueprint calls for. Let's say you wanted to build a four-bedroom house with two bathrooms and a kitchen and a living room and a family room and a two-car garage. Well, you come back and they build a little bungalow, just one little bedroom, one bath, no garage. Would you be happy? Would you be happy with what the contractor built when it does not go with what the blueprint calls for? Do you think God's going to be happy with us if we are not following the blueprint, the pattern, the form of sound doctrine that he's given us to follow? Again, there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, or 2 Peter, I'm sorry. If we looked at these things that were to add to our faith and say, well, you know, I don't think this part's necessary or that part's necessary, then do we truly have the faith that we find in the pages of our Bible? You know, we have some examples today of people not following the blueprints of the New Testament and the Old Testament, as far as that goes. Here's some examples. We understand that there is a necessity for immersion baptism, don't we? We believe that you need to be baptized. But you know, there's many denominationals. And in fact, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the pattern. Okay? That's what we've been given to do. This is what we are to follow. But you know, there are those denominations in the world today who simply say that baptism is not necessary. In fact, I read part of a little article the other day, and I'm not going to say exactly which denomination it was that he was talking about. But in order for you to become a member of that denomination, you know, they believe that baptism is important, and they actually baptize people. But in order for you to be a member of that denomination, you have to be voted in. And if you're not voted in, if the consensus is not there, if there's enough people that don't that think you won't make a good member, then you're not welcome. I have a hard time with that because there's nowhere that we read in the New Testament that says we must be voted in by a group of church members, and then if we like that person and we vote them in, then we baptize them. So if that's the belief that they have, and it is, then they are setting themselves up being judged over that person's soul. We don't like you, so you can't be baptized and have your sins washed away. Is that following the pattern? What about marriage? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's what the pattern for marriage is. A man to leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And that word there, wife, in the Hebrew literally says woman, not another man, and they shall be one flesh. Take your Bibles real quickly. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And why I went all the way back to Proverbs, I don't know. Matthew chapter 19. Start reading verse 4. Matthew 19, starting verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, remember what Genesis said? A man shall leave his mom and his dad and cleave unto his wife, and they become one flesh. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh, and what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. But you know, today, if you don't like your wife's hairstyle, hey, get a divorce. If you don't like the mustache that your husband's growing or beard, hey, get a divorce. You know, I've asked Dorothy, I don't know how many times, if she wants me to shave it off. And you know what she says? If you shave it off, I'll divorce you. No, I'm kidding. The problem is this. God says that when a man and a woman get married, that is for life. And the only reason for divorce, we read in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. There, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." That's the only reason for a divorce. It's not because she burnt your pancakes. It's not because your husband's lazy. You know what that means, don't you? I'm lazy. God's teaching on divorce is only for unfaithfulness. That's it. You can't change the pattern. What about the gender-based role distinctions in the church? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." Now, this does not say that the women have to be quiet when they walk into the building. Is this building the church? No. Each and every one here today that's a child of God is the church. So if this literally means that women are to keep silent, period, then whenever there's two or three members gathered together, the woman must not say a word. Paul clarifies this a little bit further in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence." This passage of Scripture here tells us very plainly that women cannot stand in authority over the men of the church. I know it's heartbreaking, isn't it? But to be faithful to the pattern, that's what this means. But yet, a lot of the denominational world today, women have become elders, they've become deacons, they've become preachers. Paul tells Timothy that the women are to remain silent, that they are not to usurp authority. That means take the head over, take the lead of. It's not talking about a woman teaching a child's Bible class. It's talking about taking over with the authority of the church. Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." There's the pattern. There's the pattern. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. And what we need to finally understand is that salvation is found only in Jesus, not anyone else. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John 14:6. Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." The pattern is this. There's only one way. There's only one truth. and there's only one life. Which one of those could you do away with and still be following the pattern? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Which one can we do away with? We need to make our faith our own. But in order to do that, we cannot deconstruct our faith using the standards of how we feel about the pattern that we've been given. God's word must remain the sole standard, the sole pattern. Because one day, we are going to be judged by that word, by that pattern. John 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, he that rejects the pattern that I have set up, hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So in other words, brothers and sisters, let us hold fast to the pattern that we've been given and not deconstruct our faith because we simply don't agree with this or that part of the pattern. Let us not deconstruct by evaluating the truthfulness of the pattern, the usefulness of the pattern, or the impact of the pattern. So this morning, if you're here, the pattern that we have is that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. If you're here and you wish to obey the gospel, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, would you come? Or if you're here and already a child of God, but perhaps see that you've not been living faithful, you've not been living with the pattern, and you wish the prayers of the saints.